Now, this morning, we will be concluding our series in the book of Proverbs. And we have seen many different themes in the book of Proverbs, all connected in a big way with the topic of wisdom, because Solomon focuses a lot on wisdom in this book. We're going to be looking at a few verses in chapter 30. Now, those of you who are familiar with Proverbs, there's one more chapter yet, and that is chapter 31. However, we're going to be leaving that chapter for a special occasion down the road. So for now, as far as this series is concerned, we will be concluding Proverbs this morning, and then next Sunday I will have a Christmas emphasis on my sermon. But this morning, we're going to go ahead and finish up the book of Proverbs. And then, as I mentioned last Sunday in January, actually the first Sunday in January, I will be preaching on baptism so that everybody understands biblically why we are doing what we're doing when we baptize these individuals that are taking the step of obedience. And then the second Sunday in January, we will begin our new series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So this morning, Proverbs chapter 30. Throughout history, there have been generational clashes. I'm sure you've never experienced that in your home. But older generations have always had complaints about the younger generations, as well as the younger generations having complaints about the older generations, right? Generation clashes have been in existence since Adam and Eve had children. I'm going to read something that was written about one particular generation and see if you can determine which generation this was written about. Okay, you ready? Here's what was written about one particular generation. The world is passing through troublous times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for parents of old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they know everything. And what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness for them. As for the girls, they are forward and immodest and unwomanly in speech, behavior, and dress. Does anybody have any idea what generation that was written about? The greatest generation? Anybody else?
Every generation.
This was written by Peter the Hermit in AD 1274, a few years ago. So the reality is this generational struggle has always existed. The generational clash has always been a problem that in Proverbs chapter 30, Agor, who happens to be the author of this particular proverb, deals with. And he points out four things that are a sign of a troubled generation. And this is behavior, which he points out is undesirable and will lead to trouble if not corrected. Why is it important for us to focus on this if every single generation has dealt with these issues? Because I believe, and I think you would probably agree, that even though every generation has complained about these exact same issues with the generation that follows, every single time it has intensified. These things have gotten worse. Generation after generation after generation. What would Peter the Hermit say about our generation if he was complaining about the young people in 1274 AD? Though all generations in the past have accused the generations that follow them of these things, I believe with each passing generation, they have become more and more prevalent. So what are the signs of a troubled generation? Please stand with me as we read Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, And we look at these signs of a troubled generation. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these words by Agur. Oh, how fitting these words are, how true these words are. It would almost seem like he was watching our generation today. But yet we understand from this that these have been issues that have plagued every single generation throughout history. However, Lord, as we look back at history, we do recognize that even though back in Agur's day he was complaining about these things, and even though back in the 1200s, Peter the Hermit was complaining about these things, as we look at the world around us today, every single one of these areas has become much worse. And as we look at your word, Lord, we understand that this is problematic, and that these are the things, this is the type of behavior that causes judgment to come upon a people. And so we just ask you this morning, Lord, to help us understand your word, to be able to apply it to our lives, and that you would help us to be able to make the adjustments and the changes that we do need to make in our life. To be able to overcome these things in our own lives, in our own generation. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this message is going to be a little different than most of my messages, because normally I try to stick very closely to the passage and try to bring all of my points out directly from the message itself, from the text itself. However, in this particular one, I am going to do a considerable amount of cultural observation, because I think it's important for us to think about what has brought us to this point. What are the things in our culture today that have accentuated these things and made them much worse? So though I am still going to be doing my best to stay true to the text and to be biblical in my approach, I do believe that it's important for us to look at ourselves in the mirror as parents, as grandparents, as children, as a society, and to ask ourselves, what has caused this? What has brought this on? And so the first area that we're going to look at, the first troubling sign of a generation that is in great danger, a generation that I believe is troubled, we see in verse 11, and that is disrespect of parents. Let's look at verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Again, this has been an issue in all generations. Peter the Hermit was complaining about it. Agur was complaining about it. But I don't think we've ever lived in a time period before where just the general disrespect of parents has been at this level in any other time. And the reason that it concerns me is because Scripture is very clear about the consequences of this behavior. Scripture is very clear of the consequences of disrespect towards parents. Scripture teaches us that disrespect of parents leads to judgment. And so when we have an entire generation, and I'm including my generation, I'm not just talking about, you know, the millennials. I'm not just talking about, you know, the younger generations. I'm talking about our generations as well. There has never been this level of disrespect towards parental authority. And God's word is very clear that when a society reaches that point where there is no longer respect for parental authority, there is judgment. God's word has established the authority structure in the home. Now, I don't want to get into a tangent on this. I will touch on it briefly, but the fact is God has ordained the government structure within the home. The husband, the father, the man is the spiritual leader of the home. The authority in the home begins with God, and then the father and the mother and to the children. And God has established this authority structure. This isn't a man-made thing. And you can argue all you want as to why God would choose to do it this way, but the reality is every organization needs to have structure. And if there is not a defined structure that is followed and obeyed, it leads to chaos. Have you ever worked in a workplace where there was no structure? Or worked with a group where there was no structure? And so God made it very clear, this is the structure of the home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, skipped over one here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." In Colossians chapter 3, for some reason it's double-clicking on me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord." Now, I believe that this passage of Scripture here in Colossians and others in Ephesians that deal with, you know, wives submitting to husbands has been greatly abused and misused. This is not talking about a dictatorship where the husband says jump and the wife says how high on her way up. That's not what we're talking about. And actually, if you have questions and you want to understand that and you're married, we're going to be dealing with that topic in our couples Bible study in the next couple months. So I encourage you to join us as we look at this from a biblical perspective and deal with this subject. But the reality is God established an order in the home. And he has his reason and his purpose for it. And we will, in our couples Bible study, we'll be looking at that more in depth. But Christ is the head. And Christ has given authority to the husband, the father, as the spiritual head under his authority in the home. And so here in this diagram, we see that Christ has authority over each of us individually. Christ has authority over the husband. Christ has authority over the wife. Christ has authority over the children. But within the home, there is an accountability structure that God has ordained. And therefore, the husband, before God, has an accountability, responsibility before God for his wife and for his children. And so when we violate this authority structure that God has established for our good, Scripture says that there are consequences. Each one of us, fathers, mothers, and children, are under Christ's authority. We answer to God directly. We answer to God individually. However, we must recognize that he also has established this family structure of authority that he has created for a purpose, and we must subject ourselves to it. to reject the authority structure that God has established scripturally brings judgment. Where do we see that? In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Now, putting this passage in context, this is the context of this passage is about government authority. But it applies to all authority. When God has established authority and we decide that we are not going to subject ourselves to that authority, or when we decide that we're going to buck that authority, there is consequence. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So though these verses are mostly in reference to civil government, I believe it also applies to any authority structure that God has created. So disrespect of parents, that is the first troubling sign that Agur points out. What is this? We also see that disrespect of parents is growing exponentially. Look around us. It seems to be getting worse and worse every year. Why? And this is where I want us to look at our society around us and try to diagnose, where is this coming from? I believe that a big part of this is because discipline has been removed from the homes. We're no longer disciplining our children. We live in a day and age where most parents are more interested in being their child's best friend than they are the parent. Studies have shown that there is a direct relationship between the rise of discipline issues and violence in our culture to the change in attitude towards discipline in the home that initiated back in the 1960s with Dr. Spock. And there are studies that show that as parents began to implement these things taught by Dr. Spock, the no spanking, the no disciplining, all of those things, the societal shift year by year. And so I believe that we need to take those things into consideration. When parents don't discipline, children do not have an authority structure. And it has great impact on our societies. Another part of this is the fact that children are being taught to disregard the beliefs and the values of their parents. They're being taught that by our education system. How are children being taught by our education system to disregard the authority and the beliefs and the values of their parents? School curriculums intended to teach tolerance and normalizing gender ideology is in direct opposition to what many children have learned in their homes, is in direct opposition to what Christian parents have been teaching their children for years. And so this undermines the authority of parents in teaching biblical values to their children. There's a competition. And so there's one authority that is telling the children, don't respect parental authority. Ignore that other authority. That other authority in your life is teaching you things that are bad. And so this creates a conflict within our society. Many of the school-based health clinics across the country offer free contraceptions and abortion services to minor students without even requiring parental consent. Many educators publicly mock the Christian beliefs held by the students and held by their parents, undermining the authority of parents and communicating to the child that the parents are ignorant. Again, I'm not trying to disparage all teachers. I really am not. And I'm not trying to disparage all schools. But the reality is we have reached a point in our society and in our culture where many of the things that are part of the education system in our country are designed to undermine parental authority. And what does that cause? That causes a generation of children that do not respect their parents. It leads to a society, entire generations of children that are disrespectful to their parents. You repeat that message often enough, and kids walk away with the idea that their parents are not worthy of listening to and obeying. That's what we have created. That's where we are today. So the first troubled sign of a troubled generation is disrespect of parents. What's the second one? Self-righteousness, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Self-righteousness, I believe, and again, I'm getting into the diagnosing part here a little bit. Self-righteousness is a product of an overdeveloped ego. And I'm going to defend this position with Scripture, but the reality is I believe that we have focused too much in our society today on ego, on self. They believe that they have all of the answers that they need and that nobody can tell them anything. Again, I'm not just talking about the generations below me. I'm talking about my own generation. We've become egotistical. We focus too much on ourselves and not others. Everything has evolved around them their entire lives. Their brains have been flooded with the world's message of self-esteem, teaching them that they are the most important person in the world. To think about me, me, me. And there's consequences to this. Some believe in God, but they think that they can follow him on their own term because it's all about me, right? So God, I'll follow you, but it's going to be the way I want because it's all about me. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like a lot of Christians today in our society, is it not? They think that they are free to define God and define his standards and his values on their own. They believe that Scripture is no longer authoritative, that they can pick and choose what applies today, what applies to them, and what doesn't. They believe that it is their right to pick and choose passages that apply to them or scriptures that are true today. I will deal with this a little later and actually in my series in 1 Thessalonians, but there's a big movement right now. Well, actually, it happened in the 90s. It started in the 90s, but a big movement to basically eliminate most of the words in the Bible that are attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 80% of the, if you have a red letter Bible, the red letters are the words that Jesus spoke. And what they have done is that they have eliminated over 80% of those and said that those were added later by men, that Jesus never said those things. Why? Because those aren't convenient. They don't fit what I like. They don't fit the me, and so I will simply reject those passages. They don't apply to me. I don't like them. I don't like the message. So Jesus never said them. It's all part of this ego. It's all about me. It's all about what's convenient for me. So that's those who still accept the fact that there's a God. Most have either completely rejected or don't even believe in God at all. They believe that they can use their own logic and reason to figure things out on their own. They have no need for God in their life. They have developed a false sense of security in their own abilities and their own power for reasoning. And I believe that this has happened, and again, this is my conjecture here, but I believe that self-righteousness is fueled by moral relativism. We live in a society that where moral relativism is what's being taught and what's being emphasized in our world today. These young people have been indoctrinated by our society and our education system. They have been taught that there are no absolutes, that there is no right and wrong. God's word is outdated. You know, God's word says there's sin, that there's things that are wrong, that there's things that are good. But moral relativism says there is no good and right, good and bad. There is no right and wrong. There is no white and black. And so we live in a society that is controlled by this philosophy of moral relativism. They are told all beliefs are valid and equal, therefore you can believe what you want and you will be okay. Not only that, they have also been taught that everyone else must agree with and celebrate your choices. See, it used to be, it used to be that it was okay if somebody had a different belief system. You could believe what you believed. They could believe what they believed. I'm not going to step on your toes. You don't step on my toes, and that's fine. We've now crossed the point where you must accept. You must promote. You must endorse my beliefs. Because it's all about me. Because if you don't accept my whatever I believe, if you don't accept whatever my priorities are, whatever my choices are, then you're hurting me. That's moral relativism. And I believe that that is what has brought us to this point where we are a society that is self-righteous. This has led many within the church to say we can't accept a literal interpretation of Scripture in the times in which we live because there are certain Bible passages that are going to offend people or hurt people. I know there are a lot of pastors and a lot of churches that will not preach the entire Word of God, that they pick and choose very carefully what passages they preach out of because they want to make sure that nobody's hurt, nobody's offended. Now, I'm not purposely trying to offend anybody, but the reality is God's Word teaches that there is right and wrong, that there is truth, that it is not relative, that there is a moral standard established by God and His Word. But when a culture has become self-righteous, when a society has become self-righteous, when a generation has become self-righteous, they don't want to hear anybody say anything different. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to hear the truth. They only want to hear what's going to puff them up. They believe that we must come up with different interpretations and better align with the values of our modern society and culture. And there are many churches and many pastors and many Christians that have gone that route. My friends, this is all a lie from the pit of hell. There is truth. Morality is not relative. God has established truth. And He reveals it in God's Word. When you throw out the authority of Scripture and moral values, it may feel good. It may ease your conscience a little bit. But the reality is there's consequences when we do that. If we believe that everything is morally relevant and that we're free to choose our own path without consequences, we're delusional. Most people in recent generations find themselves here thinking that it's okay to choose your own path, to do whatever you want. that there's no consequences to our choices, but they're wrong. Because Scripture teaches that our choices do have consequences. That God established moral values, and when we go against those moral values, when we violate those moral values, there's consequences. So the first sign of a troubled generation, disrespect of parents. Second, self-righteousness. What's the third one? Self-centered pride. Verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Such pride. Such arrogance. And God's word is very clear that self-centered pride leads to disgrace and destruction. God's word is not very kind to those who have a boastful attitude, to those who are arrogant. Now, this is not the same as pride in our country or pride in a specific accomplishment that we've achieved. You know, if you're able to achieve something that was a great task, something that took a lot of effort, there's nothing wrong with having that sense of pride that I did this, that I accomplished this. This pride that he is talking about is an arrogance that makes us think that we're better than who we are. This arrogant feeling or idea that we're better than other people. Verse 13 describes an attitude of self-aggrandizement, the feeling of being superior to others. I'm going to look over everybody's head because nobody in here is as good as I am. Let's read that verse again. Verse 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. They're proud, they're boastful, they're arrogant. And God says in his word that he despises this type of pride, that he despises arrogance. And there are many verses in Scripture that speak about God's hatred towards arrogance. Here are two examples. One of them, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, these six the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You realize here that God lists a proud look as the first one on his list of things that he despises. A proud look. Arrogance. Thinking that we're better than we really are. Thinking that we're better than other people. Acting like we're better than other people. Treating people, other people, like we're better than them. Arrogance, pride. The Hebrew word for proud in this verse means to exalt oneself or to esteem oneself too highly. In other words, having an inflated perspective of ourselves, thinking that we're better than we truly are and better than others. Also, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a warning here. When we become a prideful generation, when we become a prideful society, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a warning here for us. I believe I am 100% accurate in this statement. We have never seen a generation with more self-centered pride than the one that we currently live in. We have become an arrogant people. And I believe too much self-esteem is what has led to self-centered pride. We've had so much focus on self-esteem in our country. If you go to any bookstore, one of the biggest areas is the self-help section, and there's probably thousands of books on self-esteem. We're so focused on self. We're so focused on building self-esteem that we have created an entire culture that all they can think about is self. We have focused so much on building the self-esteem of our children that we have created a self-centered generation. Researchers have described Gen Y, or millennials, as a generation of narcissists. Now, I am grateful that that is not true of the millennials that we have here with us this morning. But the reality as a generation, as a generational group, there are many who are narcissists. All they can think about is themselves. They have been applauded and rewarded for mediocre accomplishments their entire lives. They have been told that they are the best at everything they do their entire lives. They have an unbalanced view of themselves, and this has led to an overinflated sense of worth, which causes many of them to perceive themselves as better or more important than others. See, God does not want us to have a good self-esteem. Our esteem doesn't come from ourselves. Our esteem doesn't come from within. Our esteem should come from our relationship with Him. I believe as Christians, we need to stop focusing on self-esteem and focusing more on God-esteem. If we have the right view of ourselves in relationship with God, then we can have a balanced perspective in life. But if all we're focusing is on me, myself, and I, the result is arrogance. The result is a generation of people that can't think of anybody but themselves. A generation of people that are only seeking to please their whims and their desires. And this is exactly what the writer of Proverbs 30 here is describing in verse 13. I'm going to read it again. There is a generation, oh, how lofty their eyes. And again, that's a description of arrogance in Scripture. Even in the Proverbs passage that we see that idea of lifting up your head, that loftiness, that idea of arrogance, that I'm bigger than everyone else, that I'm higher than everybody else. Oh, how lofty their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. So the first sign of a troubled generation is disrespect of parents. The second sign of a troubled generation is self-righteousness. The third is self-centered pride. And the final one is oppression of others, verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. See, disregard for others leads to oppressive behavior. When I don't care about other people, when I don't think about other people, when all I can think about is me, myself, and I, then others are just in the way. And if I have to push somebody else out of the way to get what I want and what I need, so be it. The other three signs of a troubled generation, disrespect to parents, self-righteousness, and self-centeredness, lead to a total disregard for the well-being of others. Those who possess these characteristics become individuals driven by greed. Is that not a description of the day and age and the times that we live? They think only of themselves. They have no concern for anyone who may suffer as a result of their actions. They simply view other people as collateral damage. If you get in my way and you get hurt, sorry, you're just collateral damage. Why? Because all I can think of is myself. These are the days in which we live. This has become a dog-eat-dog world where some people will destroy you if you get in the way of their ambitions. And I think every single one of us, to one extent or another, have experienced that. See, the poor and the needy are often targeted in an oppressive society. Why? Well, sadly, because they are the low-hanging fruit. They are the easiest targets. Let's go back to verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among them. Why are the poor and the needy targeted? Because they are the easy targets. As children of God, we have a responsibility to rebuke the oppressors and defend the oppressed and defend the poor and the needy. But instead, our society has chosen them as the easy targets. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." See, our society today views them as simply collateral damage, as the low-hanging fruit, the easy targets. But we are called to look out for others, to defend those who need defended, to care about the needy. We are called to be in the complete opposite of what our society and our culture has turned into. As I mentioned in my introduction, I believe all generations represent these signs to some extent. I know mine does. However, it is alarming to me how prevalent these characteristics have become in the last few generations. And every generation, it seems to get worse and worse and worse. And at what point will God look down at our generation, our time, our society, and our country and say, enough is enough? There are plenty of indications in Scripture. We've looked at many of them. There are many more that say every single one of these things brings judgment. And sadly, I think with every passing generation, we get closer and closer to God saying, enough. Your time's up. Judgment is coming. I believe as Christians we need to take notice because we are living in a troubled generation. And I believe that God's judgment is imminent. So what can we do to reverse this cycle? What can we do as Christians? What can we do as members of Grace Baptist Church? What can we do as parents? What can we do as grandparents? What can we do to help change our generation and to preserve future generations? What can we do for our children and grandchildren who are already part of this troubled generation? How can we break this cycle? And so I'd like to conclude by encouraging you. If you still have the notes that I've been giving through this study in the book of Proverbs, or just go back yourself and read Proverbs, I want to encourage you because the answer to much of this, and why I believe that this passage is an ideal passage to finish this study in the book of Proverbs in, is that that has been the focus of the book of Proverbs all along. a father who recognized his children's generation is in trouble and needs to pass on wisdom to them and to encourage them and to help them so that they can turn things around. That's why the book of Proverbs is important. That's why we've taken all of these months to look at this book of Proverbs. We live in troubled times. We live in a troubled generation. And in this book are many of the answers that we need to be able to break the cycle. So I hope and pray that you take this book to heart. We will be getting into some more books dealing with doctrine, etc., which are also important. But I want you to understand the value of this book of Proverbs, because it is a book that a troubled generation needs to understand. It is a book that a troubled generation needs to put into practice. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit. As your children, those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we have the indwelling of the Spirit, and your word teaches us that the Spirit is the one that reveals truth to us. And so I pray, Lord, that this morning the Holy Spirit would be speaking to each one of our hearts. That maybe as I've ended with these questions, that your Holy Spirit would begin to give us the answer to some of these questions as to how we can reverse this cycle in our own generation, how we can stop this cycle from passing on to the next generation. Lord, this book of Proverbs is a wonderful book. We've only looked at pieces of it. We haven't even studied the entire book. But Lord, if we could only begin to put into practice those things that we've looked at through this series, I believe that you would begin to do a mighty work in us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that, that you would help us to apply these principles to our lives as a church, as individuals, as parents, as children, as grandparents. All this we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.